Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. All right, let's pick up where we left off yesterday. Of course, I'm talking about the religious right and the left. And I know it seems like it's a little bit slanted more towards the religious right than the religious left, and it is. Again, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And while there are issues that need to be addressed on the religious left, clearly, and I do address them, the issues relating to the religious right are the All right, live radio, live blog talk radio, in the midst of what I was saying to you a minute ago, it appears that I was cut off. I'm connecting to you via a wireless phone as opposed to a hard line, and we'll just see how that works out. Okay, at any rate, let's see where I left off at. I was emphasizing why it seems that my emphasis is on the religious right as opposed to the religious left. In reality, it's not. I have in the past, as a matter of fact, for the last, over the last 20, 25 years, I've spent more time engaging my brethren about some of the I don't want to say liberties, but some of, well, liberties. Some of the liberties that my brethren on the left have taken as it pertains to watering down the gospel for the sake of unity. I acknowledge and accept everyone's right to do and be whatever it is they choose to be and do. I have my own opinions on it, and my opinions are based upon my own socioeconomic condition, my own experiences, and you know, primarily on my worldview, and my worldview is shaped by the Word of God, or what I consider to be the Word of God, and that's the Bible. And so I do have some concerns about the big tent left that, you know, it's fine to invite folks in, but you don't invite them in by not addressing issues that need to be addressed. For instance, you know, homosexuality. I can't condemn folks. I mean, that's not what I do. That's not what any of us have the right to do. You know, I've had many individuals that I've known who, over the years, who that I've worked with or was even in the military with, who were homosexual. You know, and you know what? That's between them and God. You know, I would never cease to, when the opportunity came up or if asked, to express why I believe what I believe. But I didn't, you know, you can't get it twisted. You can't allow your manhood to be challenged because you're worried that somebody's going to see you talking to a gay person. You know, I think that's ridiculous, and I do think that's discrimination. I think it's discrimination on a lot of things that happen to gay people. The bottom line is, though, you know, for me, is, you know, based upon my worldview, which is shaped by the Word of God, is what does God have to say about the whole thing? And so I never cease to speak on these things when the opportunity provides itself. And when I say speak on, I don't mean talk at, I mean talk to individuals. Okay? And so I have spent a lot of time, you know, focused on the liberal left. And I hate to even use words like liberal and conservative because they've been so warped. You know, a good example is, you know, what is a conservative? What is a Christian conservative? What the heck is a Christian conservative? You know, I am a true Christian conservative. As a matter of fact, I sit here and I submit to you today that I am a true Christian conservative, and I submit to you that Pat Robertson is not. I submit to you that the late Jerry Falwell was not. I submit to you that the late D. James Kennedy was not. I submit to you that Dr. James Dobson is not. And I know those are big words. Why would I even say something like that? Well, if you're truly a Christian who is a conservative Christian, then you are set for the defense of the gospel. And these individuals don't. They're not set for the defense of the gospel. You know, some of them are trying to build their own worldview, you know, using the gospel as a mantra. Again, before he died, I heard D. James Kennedy preach more about the founding fathers and Abraham Lincoln and all these people and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. I heard him preach more about these individuals than I did about Christ. You know, as if these individuals were paragons of virtue. And if you tuned in yesterday, you know my view on that. I respect their military astuteness and their political savvy. I respect that they're decrying them for liberty, to be free. But that doesn't mean I accept them as paragons of virtue, as true men of God. I don't. There's a lot of individuals who have done great things who were not Christians. You don't have to be a Christian to do great things. I mean, Gandhi did great things. You don't have to be a Christian to do great things. From the world standards. You just have to know Christ in order to have true life, based upon what I believe to be the Word of God. Okay? And what I believe has happened is that these individuals have set themselves up as paragons of virtue, as kingmakers. And I talked a bit about that yesterday. But when you look at the founding fathers, again, you know, my opinion on them spiritually is they were double-minded. And someone needed to slap some reality into them, theologically speaking, of course. Now, I don't say that to try to be offensive or to try to injure. I say it because it's absolutely true. You know, I'm personally appalled at them being lifted up as paragons of virtue, knowing that they own slaves. Knowing, and that they could sign a document that says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. And then commit adultery and fornication and whatever you want to call it. It wasn't anything. It was actually rape. Raping their slaves. No love affair between them and their slaves. The slaves had no choice. We call that rape. The bottom line is, even if it was just a matter of a woman giving her consent, it was still adultery. They were married. The crazy part about it is that the woman who Thomas Jefferson was sleeping with was technically his wife's sister, because his father raped that lady's mother, that slave's mother. You know, and so this was rampant. And so it's one thing to point back and say, historically, these guys did a fantastic job. I agree. Politically, they built a powerful nation. We live in the best nation on the planet, in my opinion. And I've been to 22 countries. I spent 6 years in the Marine Corps. And I think we live in the best country on the planet, hands down. But that doesn't mean that our founders were godly. Because they weren't godly. In fact, they weren't even virtuous by virtuous standards. Many of them weren't. the primaries, and so to preach them as paragons of virtue is a slap in the face of those of us who are aware of that, you know. And, you know, the other thing about it is, you know, I talked a bit yesterday about how individuals have tried to reduce God to the position of being a tribal God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, God used the Pharaoh in Egypt to propel him into world recognition. But he said in Romans, I believe it was Romans 9:17 and Exodus 9:16 concerning the Pharaoh, he said, "For this purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in him, in you." Now, let me ask you a question. Being aware of the fact that Israel was in bondage for 430 years. 430 years. And for most of that 430 years, they cried out to God for deliverance. Okay? These facts are indisputable. They cried out for deliverance 430 years. Yet God, who stands outside of time, who one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day to him, God is looking down the quarters of time because already he sees the individual in the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time who he's going to use to propel his name into worldwide acclaim. And that's why it says in Exodus, again, 9:16 and Romans 9:17 refers to this. "But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up to show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth." All right, what is the point I'm getting at? The point I'm getting at is that God had a plan. Now, let's take a look at a couple of what ifs. What if individuals in the Hebrews of the time and who were in the Egyptian bondage would have decided that it is God's will that we rise up and we be free? What if that would happen to try to overthrow the government or to undermine the government? It could technically be said then that they were battling against the plan of God, because God was waiting for that Pharaoh. He said, "For this purpose have I raised you up." And the reason why that's quoted in Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament is he's using it to illustrate his divine election, his elected purpose. And no, I'm not a Calvinist, but I accept his elected purpose because the Word of God teaches that. I just don't believe people are elected to salvation. I believe election points to purpose. And we'll talk about that at a later date. But Pharaoh had an elected purpose before God. And so that means that, you know, to rise up against the government, then you were rising up against God's purpose, unrealized at the point, but his purpose. This is the exact same thing the zealots attempted to do in Jesus' time. They were waiting on a military leader to overthrow. But God, looking down the quarters of time, knew exactly what he was doing. Exactly. So if they rise up and try to overthrow the Roman Empire, they were dead wrong. They would have been functioning against the Word of God. Now, I know many people don't agree with that in this day and age. It's not the popular thing to say, or politically correct, I think some would say. But, you know, I believe it to be true, and I believe I can prove it's true. You know, you got an opinion, disagree, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Okay, so now what is the point that I'm getting at? Is that God has a divine purpose, and what we need to do is focus on the things that he has laid directly to our charge. I ended yesterday's broadcast by quoting Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And let me read it to you again. Let every soul... Well, you know what? I'm going to... That was the New King James Version. Let me read it to you in the NIV. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And the authorities that exist have been established by God. Let's stop right there. That is absolutely clear. The King James, the way King James, the New King James put it, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, as King James puts it, for there is no power but of God. Ooh, the Greek word, ooh, there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained by God. And I once talked to one of my brethren on the religious right, or what's called the religious right, you know, just a few years back, and his response was, well, that's talking about godly governments ruled by God. That's exactly why Proverbs 3:5 says, trust the Lord God with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. That's not what he said. And you can't imply that because it offends your sensibilities. He says the powers that be are ordained by God. And then he went on to say, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of him. That's every government. Now, let me clarify further that he wasn't talking about godly governments that are ruled by and submit to God. He wrote this. This letter was written to the church at Rome. Rome was probably one of the most hedonistic, wicked places on the planet at that time, and yet this was told to them to submit to the governing authorities. Back then, even if it was sent to Jerusalem, it wouldn't have mattered. Wickedness is everywhere. But it was, I think it's telling that it was sent to Rome. Then he goes on to say, he says, there are no powers. Let me read that to you from, let me read that to you from, I'll go to KJV. I like the, it's hard hitting. No wiggle room. Dynamic equivalent. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That is clear to me. There is no power but of God. Every government on this earth serves a purpose for God. Proverbs 16:4. All things ordained for his purpose. Yeah, even the wicked for the day of adversity. Now, my buddy Jeff asked me once when I said this to him, and Jeff is my brother who I love, who was the first to inform me that, was the first person I heard mention a political theology. I had never heard of that before. You know, the reality is the word exists, but there's no such thing. There's no political study of God. But at any rate, I mentioned this to him before, and he said, well, so then what are you saying? Are you saying, what are you talking about? Are you talking about Hitler was good? Well, this passage is not talking about whether or not someone is intended to carry out intrinsic good. That's God's job. They're there for order. So back to Hitler. Yeah, Hitler was absolutely wicked, and people always throw that up because they think that, you know, if you do that, then somehow we're going to cower down from that. Hitler was an absolute idiot, with a capital itty. But he served a purpose. God prophesied beginning in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and Daniel and various other passages throughout the Old Testament, that Israel would be scattered and brought back together into its own land. This is what was prophesied. Okay? Up until the 20th century, you got to keep in mind now, you're talking about Israel was scattered for nearly 2,000 years. Hitler was the vehicle by which God brought Israel back in, or Jews, or the people of Israel, back into the land of Israel. Hitler was, with the Holocaust. There was a worldwide outcry of sympathy, and rightfully so, that he tried to decimate them, and that in every land that they go in, every land individuals are attacking them, anti-Semitic, some even under the banner of quote-unquote Christianity. And so because of what Hitler did, and there were some individuals who I believe that God used as well, Jewish individuals, who were able to go out and make their case as well, who fought hard for the people of Israel. But that's what prepared the world to be ready to accept it. Israel in their own land, in the land of Palestine, right back in the land that God promised that they would be in prophetically. And so while Hitler was wicked, he served a purpose. He absolutely served a purpose. The powers that be are ordained of God. Okay? Not to mention the fact that it's not a valid argument anyway to throw that up, but I just like to address it because someone always thinks it. But it's not a valid argument. The Word of God is clear on it. The text says what it says. The powers that be are ordained of God. If you resist the powers, then you risk God. He explains what they are. All right? He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God for you for good. Not intrinsic good again. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Not just because you're worried about the government coming down on you, but for conscience sake. And then notice what he goes on to say here. For this cause, you pay tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Paying tribute, like when they tried to trick Jesus with the denarius, and who shall we serve? And he told them to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He didn't undermine that government, even though Caesar thought he was God. Jesus did not undermine that government. Why? Because he's not here to reform any government. There is no godly government on the planet. And I know my Christian brethren out there are probably either weeping or gnashing at teeth to hear that. But there's no such thing as a godly government. There's no such thing as a Christian government. There can't be a Christian government. There absolutely cannot be. Why? Because Christianity is a personal relationship between man and God, and a nation can't do that. We are not Israel. And even when the scriptures calls the church spiritual Israel, the likening is because you are the elect body through which God works out his purposes. And his purpose now is not to hold territory like it was with the theocracy of Israel. His purpose now is to win individuals, to seek and save that which is lost. And that's why we're commanded to preach the gospel. We are just pilgrims passing through. I once used the analogy, what if I were the fire marshal of your city? And I had knowledge of a major explosive that had been planted in the largest building in downtown your town. And so I gathered some folks up. I knew the detonation time, but they had no idea. And I sent these folks in to get these people out of this building because the building's going to blow. Now here's the catcher. There are many exits in this building that appear, or many, many, many doorways that appear to be legitimate exits, but they're not. They just appear to be. So I send these individuals in with the simplest exit, with the information about how everyone in the building can reach the simplest exit to escape this catastrophe. Now, if you were one of those people, when you went in the building, would you go in that building and then start complaining because, you know, some people, the officers were bigger than the other ones? You know, or you didn't like the fact that maybe there was like a gay group meeting in the office upstairs. You know, or because they wouldn't open up one of the offices and let you have a prayer and Bible study. or because they used to have prayer every morning, but now the company won't allow it? Would you get in there and would you argue about those things? Would you? The building is going to blow, and you have no idea when. What's more important? Acquiring salve for your bruised sensibilities or saving souls for Jesus Christ? What's the most important thing to you? The bottom line is, it's about winning the lost at all costs. I saw that on a church banner once. But winning the lost for Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the religious right and this political cycle. One thing I'd like to see, if you all are mindful of, and if you've got a question or you've got a comment, think I'm way off base, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. I see they've done quite a bit more with the, since before yesterday I hadn't been on the broadcast for a couple of months, so I noticed they've updated the entire site, have your little chats and all the rest of that stuff, but I prefer just send me an email, shoot me an email, area code 646-652-2905. As a matter of fact, let me see, I'm going to start a chat here. I know some people just don't want to say anything on the air, so I'll just open that up and just see what happens. Okay. Area code 646-652-2905. You want to find out more about ARC? You can find all the information you need, www.arcstudies.org. That's www.arcstudies.org. Okay, coming up on 24 minutes left in the broadcast, so if you got a question or comment, just go ahead and get them in. All right, let's talk about the religious right. All right, now, let's look at the current cast let's go back a little bit further. Let me show you some of the dangers of aligning yourself with the religious right. Okay, some of the dangers. The hypocrisy is amazing. And the reason I bring that up is because of Rudy, and I'll get back to Rudy. But if you all remember, or some of you remember a few years back, when the little Cuban boy and his mother tried to make it to America, and the mother ended up drowning in little Elian Gonzalez, I believe his name was, if you remember that. Well, one thing that I thought was interesting that showed the hypocrisy of those who would name the name of Christ on the right and claim to be fighting for what was right is that these individuals were fighting to keep this boy from having to go back to Cuba to live with his father. Instead, they felt he had the absolute right as a five-year-old to make that decision to stay here. Now, we could talk about why they came to that conclusion in a second. But the first thing I want to point out to you is the hypocrisy. These are the same people who flip out because a 15-year-old does not have to go to their parents to get an abortion. And in some cases, they can skip the parent and go to a judge, then go to an authority figure. But the fact that they don't have to talk to their parents, and that's because these individuals say a 15-year-old cannot make a sound decision. Yet they were out there rapidly saying this 5-year-old could make a sound life decision. That is hypocrisy at the highest level. Now, why do I think they were doing it? Why? Because, unfortunately, the religious right has, in effect, created a new religion. A new religion. America is the religion. Patriotism is the religion. Well, I'm sorry, America is the religion. Patriotism is what allows you, it replaces faith. You got to be a good patriot in order to participate in this new world religion. Yep, and that's my white shepherd, Zeus. Zeus. That's it, buddy. All right. So, to them, America is God's country. And patriotism shows that you qualify. It's like faith. Without patriotism, it is impossible to be an American. That's pretty much it. And so, to them, Cuba with Castro is evil. So we can't send the boy back to evil. We need to keep him here with what is good. Now, since when does a five-year-old have the right to say, I don't want to live with my father? And given what I've just read to you from the book of Romans chapter 13 concerning the powers that be, all being ordained of God, whether you like the leadership or not, then how are you going to make Cuba wicked? Which brings up more hypocrisy. These individuals go out of their way and want to have good relations and endorse their leaders in having good relations with China, but you know, which is on the other side of the world, but will have no fellowship with Castro because they don't like Castro because he used to be on their side and then he kicked them to the curb, you know, some 40, 50 years ago. Hypocrisy. They want to be kingmakers. Castro's no worse off than many of the countries that we rub elbows with. We were rejecting Castro when we were supporting Saddam Hussein. That's right. We were rejecting as a nation Castro when we were providing guns to bin Laden. That's right. Back when he was fighting in Afghanistan against the other evil empire. The Soviet Union. They were evil. And so we chose to align ourselves with them. And look how these choices are being made. They're not made because of Christ. They're made by what individuals may feel like is in the best interest of Americans. And you know what? I could agree with that, and I have no problem with that, except for the fact that they wrap themselves in the cause of Christ. And I have an issue with that. I agreed with the alignment. I was in the Marine Corps at the time. I agreed with the alignment with the freedom fighters in Afghanistan, of which Osama bin Laden was one, against the Soviets. I agreed with that from a civil perspective. I agreed with that. But did I ever believe that that's what God wanted us to do? Even with Saddam Hussein. The bottom line is that we as Christians have a responsibility to maintain a pure Christian message in the marketplace of ideas, and a Christian message that is not mixed or tainted by anything, lest we make fools of ourselves. Which brings me to Rudy Giuliani and the coming challenge for all of these same religious writers, which it's amazing that this day has come. All right. Mitt Romney is a Mormon. Okay? He is a Mormon. Everyone's aware that he's a Mormon. And this is where the religious left gets into. Because you had Al Sharpton who made a comment about, yeah, we're going to show them who the real God is. This type of bluster, I don't agree with. I don't. But the statement was true. One of them is representing true God, and the other one's representing a false God. Well, they're both representing false gods, but both aren't representing truth. And that's a discussion that needs to be had in life, not just between those individuals. But when Al Sharpton said that, and he realized it cost him some seats at some, you know, at his normal weekly gatherings of political pundits, it humbled him right down. He went out there and, you know, kissed the ring of the Mormons. I will absolutely sit here and say this to you right now. I respect the right of Mormons to do what it is that they do, to believe what they believe. I admire the fact that they are more dedicated than most Christians. But I believe they are in serious error. I think they are absolutely sincere, but I believe they are sincerely wrong. Now, let me say, they believe the same thing about us. And when I say us, I'm talking about we who don't accept that Joseph Smith was a prophet, who accept that the Bible is the final testament of Jesus Christ and that the Book of Mormon is not another. They feel the same way about us. And that's where we can have a discussion. That's where the discussion needs to be. But anyway, you have him running for president now, and so you have Christians who are torn between voting for him politically, you know, or I can't bring myself to vote for a Mormon. Well, again, as I told you, I don't vote based upon political or even theological issues. I don't. I vote purely on fiscal and social issues and civil issues. Same thing. That's what I vote. So could I vote for Mitt Romney? I couldn't vote for him because I don't believe him. If I believed him, I probably could. But I think he'll say anything to get in office. He'll flip-flop. That's why I couldn't. Other than that, wouldn't make me a difference. If I felt he was a candidate worthy of my vote, it could accomplish what I think needs to be accomplished for our government from a fiscal and civil perspective. But let's talk about the man of the hour. Let's talk about, you know, Rudy Giuliani, Mr. 911, okay? And I don't want to dog him out because I admired him on 911, too, out there. I mean, I thought that took courage. I did. I admired the fact that he was right in the middle of the fire. I think it showed his mettle. And maybe I could vote for him. Actually, I couldn't vote for him now, because I don't like the fact that he's playing up on it. I just think that's wrong. You know, but I admire, again, his leadership, you know, like the founding fathers. I admire, you know, his political astuteness and his leadership. But there's some things that bother me about him. But the reason why I bring him up is that you have all these Christian conservatives now who have been trained. And I know those are harsh words, but trained to hate Democrats, to hate Bill Clinton, to hate Hillary Clinton because they believe in abortion. That and gay marriage has been their clarion call. And now you got this guy here who actually supports both of them, and he's the front runner. And they don't know what to do about it. And I just think that, you know what, it's a position that they got themselves into. Because everything they did was moral. You know, it didn't matter that Bill Clinton, you know, was a better guy. Well, he cheated on his wife and, you know, he cheated on his wife and he believes in, you know, gay marriage. And I don't know if he does, but this is some of the things I heard. He believes in gay marriage and, you know, and he, you know, he's for abortion rights. And then you turn right around and you have Rudy Giuliani, who actually moved the woman he's having an affair with into, what is it, Gracie Manor while his wife was still living there. He was having a public affair with the woman he's married to now. His kids don't even support him because of how bad that was. And you all remember that. You all remember that. He's for gay civil union. He is pro-choice, or as the religious right would call him, pro-abortion. So there is no difference between him and the Democrats who they've been taught to hate for the same reasons, except that he did what he did on 9-1-1. So they're trying to hold their nose and vote on that one issue. I'll say more power to you if that's what you want to do. But I say, rather than do that, you know, vote. I don't care who you vote for, Rudy Giuliani, Mitt Romney, John McCain, Hillary Clinton. I could care less. But don't say that God is behind you or try to make it this big moral thing as if you're a greater American before God because you support certain candidates or you stand, you know, in certain areas. The reason why I come down harder on the Republican Party is because they act like it's Hezbollah. Oops, I mean party of God. That's what Hezbollah means. They act like it's the party of God. I once had somebody ask me when I voted for Bill Clinton, how could you do that? How could you be a Christian and do that and vote for Bill Clinton? And I told her, that was rank heresy. How could you make a dumb statement like that? So then salvation is come to Christ by faith and don't vote for a Democrat or don't vote for Bill Clinton. And for the record, like I said, I'll tell you what my voting record has been since I've been old enough to vote. Ronald Reagan. That was the first person I voted for, Ronald Reagan. George H.W. Bush, Bill Clinton, twice, John Kerry, and to be honest with you, just to go to show you, I was actually a George W. Bush supporter prior to him being hijacked by the religious right, back when he truly was a compassionate conservative in Texas. He got hijacked by neocons. Right-wingers. And so I was actually a supporter of his prior to that. So you can't say I'm a Democrat speaking these things. I think that both are skewing the message of Christ. And so, to be honest with you, I mean, it's something I did want to discuss and want to get it off my chest. I'm uncomfortable talking about it because I don't want to get too deep in to political discussions when the Word of God, and there's enough about the Word of God that needs to be said. The only reason I'm doing it again is because it's just amazing to me how much politics have been mixed or attempting to be mixed with Christianity. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. You need to come on straight out and make your decisions based upon your civil decisions, based upon your civil sensibilities. Okay. All right, so that's enough for me. I mean, you got some questions about that, got comments about it. Coming up on 9 minutes left in the broadcast, not enough time to really talk about anything today. Tomorrow I will be picking back up, and what I want to talk about is the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election, what it is, the different sides of it. This has come up several times, and that's what I want to do. I want to start focusing on some issues of hardcore theology. So if you've ever had any questions about election, give me a call tomorrow. I'll be on the air. As a matter of fact, I'll be talking about it for the rest of this week and maybe into next week, depending on what you call for, you, the listener. As always, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Or you can look me up on the World Wide Web at www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org. Okay, well, coming up on 8 minutes left in the broadcast. I'm going to cut it off just a little bit early today. It's kind of quiet out here. I know I've been gone for a while. It looks like I've lost some of my listenership. But you know what? That's a good thing. We can build it back up. So, if you know somebody who has some questions about election, give them a call. Let them know. Tune in tomorrow from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And we're going to deal with the hardcore issues relating to election. So until then, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, Countercult Studies, and Christian Apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.